Our lesson this morning comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 28 and 36 to 42. Hear God's word. Fellow Israelites, listen very carefully to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man thoroughly accredited by God to you, the miracles and wonders and signs that God did through him are common knowledge. This Jesus, following the deliberate and well thought out plan of God, was betrayed by men who took the law into their own hands and was handed over to you. And you pinned him to a cross and killed him. But God untied the death ropes and raised him up. Death was no match for him. All Israel then know this. There's no longer room for doubt. God made him master, Messiah, this Jesus whom you killed on the cross. Cut to the quick. Those who are listening ask Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, so what do we do now? And Peter said, change your life. Turn to God and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins are forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is targeted to you and your children, but also to all who are far away, whomever, in fact, our Master God invites. He went on in this vein for a long time, urging them over and over, get out while you can. Get out of this sick and stupid culture. That day, about 3,000 took him at his word, were baptized, and were signed up. And they committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. May God give us understanding of his holy word, and let's take just a moment of silent prayer. Amen. Have you ever had one of those now what moments? My hunch is that just about everybody, if not everybody in this room, has had one. You know what I'm talking about, those times in your life and experience when everything, as we've been talking about in recent weeks, seems turned upside down, and all of your wonderful plans are not working, and you have no clue what to do going forward. Funny thing is that we never expect those moments, do we? They always, in spite of our best laid plans, they kind of catch us off guard. They catch us by surprise. All these recent tornadoes and floods down south that have caused such devastation remind me of a story of a man by the name of John Needi. A few years ago, he was caught in one of those storms as well down there in Jackson, Mississippi. He was sitting in his trailer home, minding his own business. He hears the storm come up. All of a sudden, it literally takes off the roof of his trailer. And the next thing he knows, his trailer is lifted up by the wind and ends up hanging in a tree. Can you believe it? And can you believe in more that this man actually survived that and lived to tell about it? Now, he had some injuries, and it took him a little bit of time to recover. But you can imagine him feeling at that point, now what? And as we look at the images of these families walking around their homes that are literally splintered down to toothpick-sized pieces of wood, you see in their faces this confusion. Now what? Now what? But it's a funny thing. If we're open and if we're willing, those now what moments don't have to be dead ends. And they don't have to be times in your life that just simply end and die in despair. They're opportunities. Whether they feel like it at the time or not, they're opportunities. And God uses them in rather amazing ways. We see this in our story this morning of Peter and the apostles and all those gathered. Those disciples, they were there scratching their heads. And even after they saw Jesus resurrected, it still didn't quite answer their question, did it? They were still there wondering, now what? What do we do? What do we do? We in this church family, seeing how our world is changing, our town is changing, our culture is changing, we too have been experiencing that now what moment. And like the disciples back in Peter's time, we've been seeing God point the way. And so whether we're talking about our personal lives or our group life as a church, God is working in the midst of all of it. So what does it mean as a beginning, this now what moment? Well, Peter is pretty specific. He says, it's a time to change your life. A time to change your life. The thing is, in a lot of those kinds of moments, we would never choose change on our own, would we? Our tendency is just to kind of go with the flow. We just keep on doing what we do until that now what moment comes, and then we have no choice. We often will not change until we have no choice. And then the first thing that we have to do, the words in the other various translations often have the word repent. And what that means literally is turning from the path that we're on and turning around. And in this case, it means turning from the path that we're on and turning to who? To Jesus. Turning to Jesus and saying, okay, where do you want us? Where do you need us? It's owning up to the fact that the path that we've been on has maybe not been where he wanted us to be. The choices that we have made have not been good choices. That in spite of whatever good intentions, that we're not where we're supposed to be. So the starting point is always this. It's to turn away from what's past and turn to God. That's the beginning. When we have our eyes on him and we're looking to him and we've owned up the ways that we've been wrong, the next step is God forgives us. Every week, as we've talked about before, every week we include in our worship a confession of our sins and an acceptance of God's forgiveness. And that's an important part of the life of our church family. Not just for us as individuals, but for us as a group. Because the choices that we make as a group, some are helpful and some are not. But in all things, we want to know that we're in God's will and not in our will. And we want to know that if we're not where we're supposed to be, that God will steer us where we need to be. And we want him to know that if we've made mistakes and made errors, whether individually or as a whole, that we want to be forgiven for them. So God forgives us and he sets us on a new path, a new beginning. And in that, he fills us with his Holy Spirit. There are so many things in us that are not according to God, but he wants to fill us with that Holy Spirit, with that essence of him, so that no matter where we are, who we're with, what we're doing, God is in us. And hopefully that's what people will experience when they're with us. And finally, he wants us to let go of what is described in this passage this morning as this sick and stupid culture. Anybody doubt that our culture today is sick and stupid? Anybody? Leonard Sweet has some really wonderful examples of some of the ways that we're crazy. He says, we're a culture that spends as much annually on chewing gum as we do on missions to help other people. Can you believe that? As much on chewing gum? We're a culture where consumer confidence is defined as, quote, the willingness of citizens to go deeper into debt. That's nuts. Our confidence in how things are going are based on how deep we think we can go into debt? How crazy is that? That makes no sense whatsoever. We're a culture where success is defined as spending most of one's life at the office or at work. That's our success? I don't think so. I don't think that's in terms of God's understanding of success. I don't think that rates too high on his priority of success. We're a culture where the most dangerous places, now this breaks my heart, the most dangerous places right after war zones and rioting streets. Can anybody guess the most dangerous place? Anyone? The home. Yeah, the home. There's spousal abuse, there's child abuse, sexual abuse, drug abuse, domestic violence. And you know what? In times like this, when the economy is bad, those things get even worse. They get even worse. That's not what a home is supposed to be, is it? We're a culture where $300 and a coded email on the internet will get a top Russian scientist to tell you how to build a nuclear warhead. Did you know you could build your own bomb for just $300 that can blow everything up? How lucky are we? How insane! We're a culture, and this is going to come as no surprise to some of you, we're a culture that is in the midst of an epidemic of clinical depression. Each one of us is more likely to suffer clinical depression at some point in our life than at any time in the past 100 years. And people born after 1945 are 3 times more likely to suffer clinical depression than those born before 1945. Sobering news, huh? So, we're not in a crazy world. If we're not in a crazy world and all these goodies out there are so great, why so much depression? Okay, another one. We're in a culture where 1 in 7 Christians, or 14%, believe that horoscopes generally provide an accurate prediction of the future. Horoscopes and all kinds of good stuff like that. Yeah. And we're in a culture where only 25% of self-avowed born-again Christians can explain the Great Commission, which is to go out and build disciples, and only 50% can recite John 3:16 of how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and only 84% even know what the gospel is all about. They don't even know that the gospel is about good news. Tell me we're not living in a crazy, insane world. And what Peter wanted to do, even back then, was to help free people from the craziness. Hear it again. He wanted, through the teachings of Christ, to help free people from the craziness. And we still need to be freed from that craziness. So how do we do that? How do we let go of this sick and stupid culture? Well, one of the big teachings has been that we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. And that can be a tricky thing to do. How in the world can you somehow follow those teachings and resist all the influences that are around you all the time? It was a wonderful story that was told by a rabbi, Rabbi Wayne Dossick. An ancient story of a man who actually approached the high priest at the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. And this man begged the high priest to let him enter the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place in the entire temple. And the high priest kept telling him no, that he was not allowed to, that the sacred space was a place where the high priest went to meet God. But this simple man, he wanted so badly to meet God. And so he kept begging and begging and begging, and finally the high priest said, okay, that if the man would serve the temple for the next 20 years, he would be allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. And amazingly, the man actually agreed to do it. And so the high priest, he didn't think he would agree, but so now he was stuck. He had to figure something out. So he made him do all the worst possible tasks. He made him take out the garbage. He made him go out and just do all kinds of despicable stuff, sweeping and cleaning and polishing and everything, hoping that eventually the man would give up and leave. But the man stuck with it. And 20 years passed, and the high priest had to allow him into the Holy of Holies. So he took him back to the secret door, and he pointed to the door, and he said, open this and walk through it, and on the other side you will enter into the Holy of Holies, the place where you will meet your God. And so the man turned the knob, and he walked through, and he found himself outside in the marketplace, with the hollering of the vendors and the mothers scolding their children and all the chaos and everything. He was back outside in the world where he'd come from. He was back out in there. But here's the interesting thing. Because he had gone through that period of discipline, he was now living in the world but not of the world. And for the first time in his life, it said, he saw God in the midst of ordinary chaos. That's what God is trying to do with us. He's trying to help separate us from all that chaos and to transform us in a way that we can now go out and see God in that chaos, so that we can be in it but not of it. We can see things as they are for what they are without being sucked in to the stupidity. So we can be voices of hope and reason in a totally insane, mixed up world. That's what he wants for us. But to do that, we have to bond together and support each other. We have to be clear in our own minds of what God is calling us to and who we're supposed to be as his followers. And so as we gather together on a morning like this, it's not just because it's something we have to do. It's not just because our mothers told us we ought to. It's not just because it's a good thing to do, but it's a way to be fed. It's a way to draw ourselves together, to support each other in our efforts to be the people God wants us to truly be. But we can't do it by ourselves. I want to close with a story from Kent Crockett, who talks about how in the 1930s there were 250 men who were holding these ropes to a dirigible, you know, one of those blimps. And they were trying to keep it from floating away when all of a sudden there was this huge gust of wind that just kind of lifted it up. And a number of the men who were holding on, they let go and they immediately fell to the ground and they were unhurt. And then there were others who kept on holding on, but eventually they were shaken loose and they fell and of course were injured. But there was one lone man who hung on for 45 minutes. If you can believe that. And when they finally brought down the blimp, the reporters and everyone, they were eager to know, how did he stay on there so long? And what he said, his answer was, he said, I didn't hold on to the rope, he said. I just tied it around my waist and the rope held on to me. And that's what our faith journey is about. Often part of why we fail is because we think we're the ones that are holding on to God, but we need to let God hold on to us. We need to be open. We need to be seeking. We need to turn our path away from the world to God. We need to allow Him to forgive us, and we need to allow Him to hold on to us. My friends, we will continue to have different moments in our lives, moments of chaos, moments of shock, moments of loss, moments of surprise. It doesn't have to be a scary thing. It can be a time of excited anticipation, so that it's not a fearful, "So now what?" But instead, like a kid before Christmas, "So now what? Now what? What's God gonna do now?" Let us pray. Almighty God, You are full of gifts for us that we frequently overlook and miss. And we pray, Lord, that You would keep us so mindful and so focused on You, that as we have these moments of confusion, that You would give us the strength and the wisdom to stay focused on You, to avoid the craziness of this world, and to give our hearts and our lives anew to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.